Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
I am so thankful for the numerous stories I've heard over the last year of everyday people making everyday sacrifices for an eternal mission. I know a lot of us could relate to that video because the same thing happened to us. You're saying me too, because you made a bold commitment. You said, I'm gonna stretch myself. And then maybe it was your car like them. Maybe it was your water heater. Maybe it was something else. And you realize, oh, this isn't gonna be easy. And you stuck with it. And it's grown trust and dependence. And I'm real proud of you for doing that. In this kind of midpoint of the move journey, we're doing this series to remind us and reinvigorate us around the mission. And at the halfway point, we really are really re-emphasizing what we started off with. And it was the question we put as our primary goal in these booklets, which says our goal, our number one goal, is 100% engagement. And if you wonder what that means, it simply means this. What if every single one of us prayed a dangerous prayer that sounds like this? God, what do you want to do in me and through me? Because that's a scary thing to pray. You're kind of saying, God, I'm telling you up front, I'm gonna do it. Just tell me what it is. And a lot of us have taken bold steps in response to that. In your move booklet, you have your group study for your small group this week. You also have a space to take notes. So I want you to open up to week two. I want you to take some notes today. We're gonna give you two phrases we're gonna learn from the scripture that I want you to take with you, talk about with other people, take into your small group this week. And a lot of you, maybe those of us who don't follow Jesus or are new to church, look at that story that was just shown and wonder, why in the world would someone give up vacation for Jesus? Why would somebody not eat out for church? Let me tell you why. In a word, it's grace. I'm gonna tell you via story, though. This is a story told by C.S. Lewis decades ago. It's a story about a boy named Eustace. And Eustace was a self-centered jerk of a boy. He knew it, everybody else knew it, he didn't care, and he let you know. Nobody wanted to be around Eustace, Eustace didn't want to be around anybody. But he finds himself forced on this expedition against his will on a small ship across the sea. And there's a couple family members there and a bunch of strangers he doesn't know, and he repulses all of them, he keeps them at arm's distance, he doesn't want to be friends with them, he thinks they're all jerks, and he treats them like one. And so he's off on his own the whole time. They finally land on an island, and against what everyone else says is wise, he wanders off by himself. He finds this treasure of gold and gems and precious jewels, not realizing it's a dragon's treasure, and he falls asleep on it. What Eustace doesn't know is when you've fallen asleep on a dragon's treasure with the heart of a dragon who's wanting to hoard it for yourself, you become a dragon. And Eustace wakes up and he's scared because he looks down and instead of hands, he's got claws. Instead of skin, he's got reptile skin. And he breathes and fire comes out and he realizes the horrific truth. He's a dragon. He goes back to the people he's been traveling with and he tries to get near them, but as you can expect, they're terrified and run from the dragon. It's only after much very awkward communication that they realize Eustace is the dragon. The dragon is Eustace. Finally, what's on the outside matches what's been on the inside. And they can't think of anything to do to turn him back into a boy. And at some point they say, hey, the expedition needs to move on. We're gonna have to leave you here forever to die. Well, at this point, Eustace hits rock bottom and he's full of genuine remorse. And Aslan the lion appears to him. And he follows Aslan to this beautiful garden in the middle of which is an ornate pool, the water of which just looks like the most refreshing thing Eustace has ever seen in his life. He longs to get in, but Aslan says, you must undress first. Eustace remembers that snakes shed their skin, so he peels off his skin only to see another layer of dragon skin underneath. He does this three times to no avail. He's still a dragon. He looks despondent at the lion Aslan, who says, you must let me do it. Eustace nods, Aslan takes his lion's claws and he thrusts them deep into the chest of Eustace and pulls, and it burns and hurts like no pain he's ever experienced. And Aslan does this again and again and again until finally the dragon's skin is shed. He picks up the boy Eustace. He plunges him into the pools of the water, and it stings at first, but then it is cooling and the most refreshing experience of his entire life. And he laughs and he swims and he plays and he's a boy again. And Aslan lifts him up out of the water and he dresses him in new clothes to enter his new life as his child. If you are new to faith, church, or Jesus, what you have to understand is the story of Eustace is the story of the Christian believer. We are selfish. We are rude. We care about me. And no matter how hard we tried, we could not undragon ourselves. But then we met Jesus. And he said, I alone can undragon you. And he pierced us with his truth, and sometimes it hurt. And then he plunged us into the waters of baptism where grace washed over us. And it was the most refreshing experience of our life, where we smiled in our souls because we've been made new again. Grace is the reason we follow Jesus. Grace means endless second chances. Grace means it's gonna be okay. Grace means when you take communion, no matter what you did this week, if you fell into the same thing again, it is never a time of shame. It is only always a time of relief and joy because you're still redeemed and still his child. Grace means you're enough. Grace means you have a future. Grace means no matter what goes wrong, it's all gonna end all right. And that is why we follow Jesus. The question is, once you have grace, what does that look like? And that's what this whole journey is about. How do we move in grace? What does it mean, we're asking, for us to move as a community of people who've been undragoned together? And that's what we gather every week to figure out, is we figure out what it means for managing our money and what it means for becoming emotionally healthy and how do I deal with that friend drama and my past pain and our future dreams and our relationships that were really hard this week in our family that can bring us so much joy but can also be so challenging. And we figure it out by opening God's word and doing what it says. So at the midpoint of this move journey, we're walking through an old book in the Bible called Philippians that was written by the Apostle Paul to a small church in the city of Philippi in the first century because they too needed to know, how do we move in grace? And the Apostle Paul told them. And so we come to Philippians 1:20 today that says, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but I will continue to be bold for Christ as I've been in the past. Now, here's what's interesting, is this word bold in the Greek is the word parousia, which means to speak openly and freely. It means to speak your mind without weighing what consequences may come. And when you think about it, this is who Jesus was. This is what Jesus did. Jesus describes himself as gentle and humble. He was also a truth teller. Let me show you some of the things Jesus said. Matthew 16, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. Matthew 12, you brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what's good and right? Luke 9, you faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you and put up with you? Matthew 23, snakes, sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? John 8, he says, for you are the children of your father, the devil. Matthew 23, what sorrow awaits you, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside. On the inside, you're filled with dead people's bones and all kinds of impurity. Now, what's going on here? Did Jesus forget that he's supposed to be gentle and kind? No. Remember, it was said of Jesus, John chapter 1, he came full of grace and truth. That means it wasn't 50% grace and 50% truth. It wasn't 100% grace sometimes with no truth and 100% truth sometimes with no grace. It was always only 100% grace and 100% truth in every interaction. He knew clear is kind and the truth sets you free. So think about this. If Jesus' goal was to always make you feel good, he actually failed miserably. But remember what it was said about him. It was said, a bent reed he won't break. It's just barely hanging on. Meaning, if you're just in an emotional state where you're about to break under the pressure, if your soul is bending to the point of being crushed, Jesus says, I'll give you rest for your souls. And because the truth sets you free, he speaks truth even when it's uncomfortable. Leadership coach of mine told me a story of a CEO who had a leadership team on which was one woman who was just more blunt than everybody else, to the point of being rude. And she would always speak her mind and kind of got on everybody's nerves. She was known to be the first to squash other people's ideas or say something was dumb and they shouldn't do it. Finally, the rest of the leadership team went to the CEO and said, "Hey, you got to do something about this woman. She's driving us nuts. She's almost mean to us. Like, we just have had enough." The CEO replied, "Well, you don't know her story, do you?" They said, "No." He said, "Well, she's independently wealthy. She inherited a bunch of money a long time ago. She doesn't need this paycheck. She doesn't need this job. In fact, she's the only one of us who doesn't actually need this paycheck. So in some ways," he said, "I actually trust what she has to say more than anyone else because she's not doing just to keep her job. She never holds back." In other words, she spoke truth for the sake of their mission. Now, here's a key difference between maybe that woman and how we're called to do it, and maybe between how our instinct wants to speak truth and how we're called to do it. And it's these two words right here, for Christ. For Christ. The idea isn't today that you're gonna go around saying whatever rude thing comes to mind or inappropriate thing you've been wanting to say or the hot take you've been wanting to rant about to make yourself feel better. That's not what Jesus did. It's not what Paul's saying. Please don't go to lunch after church today and give everybody your most offensive thing you've been wanting to say inside, and you say, "Hey, Carl told me at church I had to get this off my chest." That's not what we're doing. Remember, in fact, sometimes Jesus keeps his mouth shut. When he's on trial, both before Pilate and Herod, at times they ask him questions and he doesn't even answer. And think about this. They have the power, it seems, to execute him. It'd be a pretty good time to speak up to the world's most powerful people. He doesn't say a word. So the scripture today isn't just about blurting out what's on your mind. It's about knowing what God is calling you to speak up and say. It may sound like to a roommate, "Hey, that's a toxic relationship. You need to get out." To someone in your crew, "Here's how I'm increasing my generosity this year for MOVE. What are you doing?" To a friend about politics, "God creates life, so I have to vote to protect it." To a friend's post online, "Hey, I don't think following your heart's gonna end so good." To your small group, "I need you to pray because I'm really scared about this thing I'm facing." To your spouse, "I have a gambling addiction I need to confess." To your employee, "You're not meeting our standard. We're gonna have to let you go." And most of those things feel scary. In fact, none of these are situations I'm facing. My palms sweat just like thinking and saying those statements out loud because they're nerve-wracking. But all of those things need to be said at times. So how do we get there? How do we get to, in the words of Philippians 1, where we can speak openly and freely for Christ? Because most of us go through life weighing the pros and cons of what we're gonna say. What will they think of me? Will this cost me a relationship? Will I look stupid? But the Christian who is standing on scripture, who is sure as your identity as a child of God, who can openly and freely speak without fear of what others think. Verse 20 paints the picture. The next 9 verses of Philippians 1 are gonna teach us 2 mindsets the Christian has that if we ensure we have these, will lead us to speaking openly and freely for Christ. And in a world where we gotta be politically correct all the time, where often feelings triumph over truth, where agendas are always at work, Jesus is going to give you a better way, not just to speak, but to think and to love today. Now, as we go through this, you may be thinking, "Well, I know the secondary goal in MOVE is around generosity. How does this tie into how we speak?" Well, actions speak louder than words. If your words are not backed by action, they're empty and meaningless, and the reality is money talks. So some of us today, the application is probably gonna be how, not just how we're speaking, but how we're speaking with our finances. So as we unpack the rest of Philippians 1, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray that prayer. I want you to say, "God, even as we dig into your word, what do you want to do in me and through me?" And I believe he's going to speak to you and answer that prayer through Philippians 1 today. The verses go on, "I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. To me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." He's saying, "I long to be in the place where there's no more tears or crying or pain. I long to be there." Verse 22, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Now think about Paul's attitude here. He's being flippant about whether or not he should die. He's like, you know, dying would actually be a lot better and maybe more fun, but I guess I'll stay around for you guys. It's almost like he's choosing a movie on Netflix. Like, I guess I'll go with this one. Look at the next verse. Knowing this, I'm convinced I'll remain alive. I'll be able to help you all grow and experience the joy of your faith. Now, his attitude towards death shows us a key that enables us to speak freely and openly. And here's the attitude we must take. I want you to write this down in your booklet. I'm already dead. I'm already dead. In fact, I want you to just say that out loud. One, two, three, go. I'm already dead. And this is a key mindset of the Christian. Look at these verses here. Colossians 3, you died. Your life's now hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 2, you've died with Christ. Romans 6, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. Romans 6 again, we died with Christ. Galatians 2, my old self has been crucified with Christ. Now, here's the truth. If something is in the Bible one time, you can bet your eternity on it. When it's in there over and over and over and over, this is just my opinion, but it kind of seems like God's trying to beat it into us and say, hey, this is kind of a big deal. You don't want to miss this. If you miss this, you miss a big thing. We have died. We've died. Christ lives in us. Philippians 1 is showing us, if I understand, I'm already dead. This world means nothing to me. My hope is in Jesus. That frees us to speak openly and freely. Why? Because when I don't say what I should say, it's because I'm holding the things of this world too tightly. I'm gripping my ego, so I don't say something that might make me look stupid. I'm gripping my need for approval. I don't say something that may offend you. I'm gripping my desire to be the provider, so I don't say anything that could get me in trouble at work. And even this physical posture shows you how this ties into the move journey, because it's only when I begin to let go of the things of this world that I can speak openly and freely, and that begins with our finances. Paul considered himself already dead. So the threat of killing him wasn't really a threat because he was already dead. It just hadn't technically happened yet. Listened to a Jocko podcast recently featuring Johnny Kim, a Korean-American born in 1984. Right after high school, he joined the Navy, and he became a SEAL, over 100 combat operations, Silver Star, Bronze Star of Valor. He then got a degree in math from University of San Diego. He then went to Harvard and became a doctor. He then joined NASA and became an astronaut, just getting back from the International Space Station last month. Dude's kind of successful in life. In the interview, he talked about how budge training, where you audition, like you try out to be a SEAL, taught him the mindset that carried him to all those places. Here's what he said. I quickly learned that the mental preparation I needed to do for myself was assume I was going to die, that I was already dead, and I was there just to do my job. And he said, once you accept the worst, fear loses its grip, you focus purely on the mission, and that mindset carried him from training to combat to space. Now, when you first hear that, it sounds kind of weird. It sounds kind of mental. But it kind of sounds like, hey, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross, and let's go die together. Kind of sounds like Philippians. I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. To me, living means Christ. Dying's even better. Meaning, anytime you get that pit in your stomach, you get those sweaty palms thinking, I think I should say something right here, and you don't want to, remember, I'm already dead. Christ is all I need. Now think of what this looks like. In marriage, if you're already dead, your worth isn't dependent on their approval. You don't swallow truth just to keep the peace. So you speak up. You say, we need to talk about the money. You can't keep spending like that. Or I saw the porn. We've got to deal with this. Or you keep railroading me. We need some help to communicate better. Because you're already dead. Tension or pushback can't kill what Christ has already crucified. At work, if you're already dead, getting passed over for the promotion or having someone not like you or even getting fired isn't the end of the world. So you speak up when something is done unethically. You speak up in the lunchroom when people are talking about weekend plans to tell them you're going to church because you're already dead. If you get fired, you're dead anyway. With your friend who doesn't know Jesus, if you're already dead, rejection can't kill you. So you say clearly, hey, I love you too much to stay quiet. You're living a destructive lifestyle and everybody spends eternity somewhere because you're already dead. If they're offended, oh well. In your Christian walk, if I'm already dead, my reputation isn't my idol anymore, so I can go first in bringing my things from dark into the light, even if everybody else is wearing a mask pretending everything's fine, because I'm already dead, so my reputation doesn't matter. It's kind of like an old movie that I'm totally going to ruin for you right now, but it's 20 years old, so if you haven't seen it by now, that's just on you. It's the movie The Sixth Sense. Some of you old people remember this, right? Bruce Willis, and the plot of the story is he's a child psychiatrist, and he gets asked to help this kid who's having all kinds of mental problems, and he finally shares with Bruce Willis's character his secret. He says, I see dead people. And Bruce Willis thinks something's wrong with him, and then he realizes, oh, I think you actually do, and he says, I think the dead people want you to help them with something in this physical world, and so they do that, and everything comes together. It's this beautiful story, has a bow on it, it's all good, and then at the very end, in a twist you never saw coming, you realize Bruce Willis's character is dead and has been dead the entire movie, mind blown. But the point of the movie is there is a mission that Bruce Willis could only accomplish because he was dead. And if he was alive, he couldn't have helped the kid, but because he was already dead, there was a mission he had in front of him that only he could accomplish. And there's a mission God has for you that you can only accomplish if you're already dead. Because if you are holding on to this life, you're gonna worry about the embarrassment, you're gonna argue as if your worth is on the line, and you will play out the what-ifs of life, and you will hedge your bets and play it safe. But God has said, you are already dead, your life is crucified, and you no longer live, but I live in you. Therefore, I have something that's going to require courage, and you're going to have to step into it, and you're the only one who can do it. In fact, I've raised everything for this situation to put you in it so you would speak life and truth and grace for this person at this moment in history. Are you ready? And it can only happen if I'm already dead. One other thing Paul shows is verse 27. This is a little more cheery one. This one will be. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I'll know you're staying together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Now, like, if we can show the last screen, that he references he's a citizen of heaven. This is important to Paul to remind himself of, to remind us of, because he's saying, hey, kind of all this is based on your inheritance. You have a better inheritance coming, which is why this is all true. I read a story about an inheritance that I thought was pretty wild and funny. It was two brothers who sadly were homeless and lived in a cave outside of Budapest, Hungary, until very recently. They were just scraping to get by. Their mom was dead, and they were living as homeless when someone from Germany tracked them down, came and found them in their cave and said, you guys don't know this, but you have a grandmother who is a billionaire with a B who just died and she left you $6 billion. I love this quote from one of the brothers. If this all works out, it'll certainly make up for the life we've had until now. All we really had was each other. No women would look at us living in a cave. I mean, is this not the most man comment ever? They're billionaires and all they want is a woman. Like, we're simple. Verse 28. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're gonna be destroyed, but that you're gonna be saved even by God himself. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, this isn't something you have to manufacture. It's not fake it till you make it. It's just living what's true. And here's the way I'd say it. Write this down. I've already won. In fact, say that out loud. One, two, three, go. I've already won. Indiana won the college football national championship last week behind their quarterback, who's famous for always giving glory to God in all of his post-game interviews. And for the national championship, you could actually bet on how many times he would say the word God in his post-game interview. And you could bet, is it gonna be more or less than 1.5 times? Well, two guys bet $10,000 that he would say it at least twice, and then they live streamed them watching his post-game interview. Watch this.
Come on.
Come on, Fernando, come on.
And the program to make that possible.
Yeah, first of all, I want to give all the glory to God.
Yep. Yes, okay, there's one, come on.
Yep. Please, bro, please, please, please. Please.
Well, give thanks, give thanks. Yes!
I knew it!
Thanks!
I knew
Thank
it!
You.
I knew it!
Thank you, God!
Fernando!
They're thankful they got 10K is what they're thankful for. But I love the quote I read from Indiana's quarterback. Here's what Mendoza said. He said, I don't praise God because we won. I praise him because he's worthy no matter the outcome. What's he saying? I've already won. In other words, Christ has defeated death, so I'm good. I'll show you a list of scriptures again. Romans 8, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, thank God. He gives us victory over sin and death. John 16, take heart, Jesus says. I've overcome the world. 1 John 5, every child of God defeats this evil world. We achieve this victory. And all of these scriptures are just rephrasing what we read in Philippians 1. I've already won. So when it looks like I'm losing, I've already won. I have a buddy who does something kind of funny with his sports teams. He's really into football and basketball. And he says, Carl, it just works me up too much emotionally to watch the games live. It just messes with me and I get too grumpy. So what he does is he records every game. He waits till it's over. Then he checks the score. And only if his team wins does he then go back and rewatch the recording of it. He's kind of a genius. Because if his basketball team gets down by 16 points, he's just eating his popcorn like, this is gonna be a great comeback. If his football team has like the world's dumbest fumble, he doesn't stress about it at all. He just goes and gets a snag. He's like, I can't wait to see how we win. And the same thing is true with you, because the tape of scripture says the tomb is empty. And the empty tomb shows his words are true. And the empty tomb proves his promises are reliable. And the empty tomb means victory is certain, which means if you get down in the meantime, it doesn't matter because the end result is Jesus returns, you overcome. Heaven is yours, victory's won. And this is most helpful when you're in situations of despair, when the world would look at you and say, you've lost, it's over. Your husband left, you're lonely. Scared, broke. The world says, curl up, stay quiet, don't rock the boat. But you've already won. Christ has secured your future so you can speak up. You tell your coworkers you still have joy. You invite the other single moms over to pray for them. You even share the gospel with the lawyer across the table because your life isn't wrecked, it's hidden in Christ. You gave your virginity away. You want to say it just happened, but shame keeps whispering in your ear that you're damaged goods. But you've already won. Christ makes you pure, presents you spotless, so you speak openly about sexual sin to the teenagers you mentor at church. You warn others without hypocrisy, and you tell your future spouse the whole story, not omitting things to protect yourself, because you can point them to the Savior who washed you whiter than snow. The business you started failed. Everybody knows it. You see their looks everywhere you go. But you've already won. Your identity isn't failure. Your identity is son. So you speak freely. You tell the story of the flop and how Jesus carried you through it. You invite those former clients to church. You share Christ with the same folks who saw you fail because you know God takes care of the birds. So he's got you. Your loved one died. And the grief still knocks the wind out of you some days. The enemy wants you silent, bitter, doubting. But you've already won. Death is defeated. You will see them again in the new creation. So you speak hope at the funeral. You say, because Jesus rose, we will too. And even years later, you can talk about hope-filled joy, even while tears still fall, because sorrow can't steal your victory. You've already won. Look at what John says about victory. Who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're a dragon. You go through life not speaking openly and freely because you gotta play the political game, you gotta protect your image. Or you just give your hot takes, not caring if it offends anybody because you don't care. And I bet you've tried to undragon yourself and it hasn't worked. If I may speak openly and freely with you, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, you included, and we will give an account for everything we've done in this body and not done and thought. And then every single one of us will go away to eternal reward or eternal punishment. But here's the good news. Jesus wants to undragon you. He wants to pierce you and convict you with his truth. He wants to plunge you into the waters of baptism. He wants to clothe you in his spirit so you can walk anew as his child. And this verse in 1 John really ties everything in Philippians into the move journey, because belief, faith, is always something you can see. We like to talk about faith in our culture in this kind of like ethereal way, like it's in the clouds, it's this idea, it's in our heart, it's in our mind. But scripturally, faith is always seen. And if your actions and words are misaligned, you know this, your words are meaningless. So think about this. How do we ensure that our words, that we're challenged to speak openly and freely, reflect Christ? Well, Scripture says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we have to ensure our heart is right if our words are gonna be right. Okay, well, how do we ensure our heart is right? Well, Jesus says, if you want your heart in the right place, your treasure has to be in the right place, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So if you reverse engineer this, it's almost like a series of dominoes. You wanna learn how to speak openly and freely. First domino is to get your finances and generosity right. That leads to your heart being right. That leads to your words being right. So there's kind of two reasons that maybe you shouldn't apply Philippians 1 today. One reason is if you're not practicing generosity and faithfulness to God. Because if not, then your heart isn't right. That's what Jesus says. And if your heart isn't right, then your words won't be right. And so what God wants to do in and through you is work on your heart about you being generous. The second reason you maybe shouldn't apply Philippians 1 today is if you're like really excited to go tell somebody what you've been dying to tell them. Because we gotta remember, Jesus was gentle and kind, and he, at times when he was on trial to be executed, the times when it'd been most helpful from a human perspective to speak up and say something, he said nothing. Because Paul, remember, is praying for boldness. What this is about is, do you have the courage to speak up when you're scared to do so? So if you're really excited to go tell them what you think, probably the wrong conversation, not the one God wants you to have. But if you're scared to death of having it, probably exactly the one that God's calling you to have. So the question for the believers today, look back at the verse, is to whom do you need to speak openly and freely? Your best friend? Ex-wife, political representative, fellow student, principal, employee, spouse. Who do you need to speak to openly and freely? One last scripture is Acts 18:9. These are words that Jesus speaks directly to Paul one night in a vision. Paul, the apostle Paul, needs to hear this. Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. For I'm with you. And I believe God brought you to church today to tell you this exact same thing. Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. He's with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is so much easier to keep our mouth shut when we're scared. It's so much easier to protect our ego, our status, our relationship. We'd rather just fake it and just get by. And God, I pray for me and others like me who too often just want to tell people how it is. God, we repent from that, that's not who Jesus was. We want to have his gentleness and kindness, and we want his boldness. So our prayer is the same as Paul's. Will you help us speak openly and freely to that one person, that one group, that one relationship where you need us to step in. God, thanks for bringing us to church today so we could open your word, so we could submit to your commands and stand in the gap where you would have us do so. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.